My sermon text for this morning is the epistle lesson found on page 190 in our Pew Bibles. Page 190, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, and that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that guides and teaches us into all truth and teaches us the truth and helps us to recognize truth and error so that we can cling to the truth, that we can reject and push away from us all error. We pray, Lord, that also in our relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, we might not only receive the love that you have for us and enjoy that love, but also, Lord, allow that love to spill over out of our life into the lives of others, and especially in the context of our church fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that we might love one another, that might be the characteristic of our dealings with one another, that even the world can see wonder at and recognize that truly there's something different about Christians. Not because we're so great, but because our sins are forgiven, and therefore we can forgive one another, we can love one another in whatever circumstance of life. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon this portion of your word, upon each one who is hearing it now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this portion of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, it can be divided easily into two parts. The first, verses 1 through 6, we're warned about false prophets, that is, false teachers, those who come in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, saying, I'm teaching you the truth, but who don't teach the truth according to God's written and revealed word. They teach falsely, usually either about the triune God, denying the Trinity, or denying the unity in the Trinity, or seeing the Trinity as three separate gods rather than one Godhead in three persons. And also there's a recognition or a lack of recognition of who Jesus is, either affirming him as a good man, a good moral teacher, or maybe the Son of God, but not both at the same time, even though that's what the Scripture says, that he is fully God and fully man, who for our sakes became man, not setting aside his deity or divinity, but became man and lived a perfect life, suffered and died for the penalty of your sins and mine and for the sins of the world. We also see in verses 7 through 12, we see God's great love for us, and his love is demonstrated exactly in the gift that he gave, the gift of his Son, that through Jesus we might be forgiven of all of our sins. We might have that assurance, that confidence, because of that great love of God, not a feeling that we might have in our heart. Well, God loves me because I can feel it. We see God's love because he sent his Son. And whether we feel that or not, we know that that's the truth. And by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for us, we can know for certain that God loves me. God loves me. Whatever the circumstances of life, whatever the doctor might say, whatever happens at work or in life or in family situations, as difficult as sometimes they might be, God loves me. And I know it because he gave me his Son to die for me in my place. That love that God has given to us He wants us to overflow out of our lives so that we can love even our enemies, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe at times our enemies happen to be our brothers and sisters in Christ in some situations. But we are called to love one another and to show that kindness and that forgiveness that God demonstrated first of all to us. As we look at verses 1 through 6, first of all, we see a need for discernment regarding teachers and their teachings. You know, in my life, I've seen with some Christian publishers and book distributors, and I'm not saying they're always 100% right, but in my younger years as a Christian, I would recognize that some Christian publishers maybe would publish things that doctrinally would fit better with Baptist or Presbyterian or something like that. But I knew that in general they were going to be sound based on God's Word. And I'm saddened regularly when I either see in a Christian bookstore or a Christian book catalog books that I don't think are Christian and certainly are not biblical. The church has never been able to say, oh, we don't need to be discerning. We just, if the pastor or the bishop or our church leader says something, we know that it's going to be the truth. We've been called on from the beginning to be discerning. John says in verse 1, we need to test the spirits. We're told, first of all, what not to do. Beloved, speaking to believers, beloved in the Lord, do not believe every spirit. Someone can get up and say, I have a direct word from God. Now that God's word has been finished and completed after the death of the Apostle John, I'm going to be very skeptical in the first place of anyone that claims new or direct revelation. But even if there is that claim, it needs to be tested against the word of God. And whether it's someone claiming direct revelation or someone who says, you know what, I've got a new insight that the church hasn't had for 2,000 years, but God has given it to me. Well, that would be a big red flag as well. We're told what not to do, not to believe every spirit. We're told also what to do, that is to test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. How does that measure up to the written word of God? And I've said every church I've preached at, when I preach, I want you, I invite you to have an open Bible and say, is what pastor, what he's preaching, is that what the word of God is saying? And that's one of the reasons I like to preach on one passage and go through that text so that you can have your open Bibles, you can follow along and you can say, yes, that's right, or no, that's not right. And if it's not right, you have the responsibility to say, pastor, you said something today that didn't agree with the scriptures. You have that responsibility, whether it's me or any other pastor. Test the spirits whether or not they're from God. And we're told the why, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not just a few, but many. And usually the biggest enemies of the church are not those outside the church, but those inside the visible church. Those teachers that are raised up who say, I have a new revelation, or have an insight that no one else understood before for the last 2,000 years. And we've seen that throughout church history. John said they went out from us, but they were not of us. Recognizing that they came from the visible church, but they don't really belong to the body of Christ if they deny Jesus, who he is and what he's done. We see in verses 2 and 3 the standard for this test. You are to test the spirits. What is the standard? And this is a summary of the scriptures, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, not confusing the persons or their work or their nature. And Jesus Christ having come in the flesh, John says. And that is the whole picture of his incarnation. John says in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he describes that Word early in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That is, before time, Jesus existed. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. We see that, the distinction of persons, but also the unity of the triune nature of God. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then John goes on to say, all things were created through him, and apart from him, nothing was created that was created. Some early church heretics said Jesus was the first thing that God created, and then Jesus created everything else. Well, that would mean that Jesus was a created being, and that's not the case. Jesus, second person of the Trinity, from eternity past to eternity future. Every spirit that confesses, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. They get a pass. Do you acknowledge the incarnation of Christ, all that he's done by his perfect life, suffering, death, and resurrection? There have been pastors over the years, especially that I've heard of in the last 40 or 50 years, who have denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And one pastor that I know asked a fellow colleague from the city ministerial, well, what do you preach on Easter? And he said, well, I tell them what they want to hear, but I don't believe it myself. That pastor shouldn't be a pastor. That pastor should be challenged with the Word of God and called to repent. Pastor, if you don't preach what the Word of God preaches, you need to step down from that role of being pastor. That's the authority that a pastor has to preach the Word of God. And other opinions and other things really doesn't matter. He doesn't get any more votes than anyone else in the congregation. The pass is every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. The fail comes in verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Someone, and we have in the visible Christian church, people that deny the Trinity. But they sell books in Christian bookstores and in Christian catalogs. If you deny the Trinity, according to the gospel, according to the Word of God, according to St. John, you're not a Christian. John says, those who don't pass this test, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Earlier in 1 John says, you've heard that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. And I know that some people are looking that someday at the end of time, the Antichrist will come. Well, John says, Antichrists have already come, and there might be a final fulfillment of that Antichrist. But many Antichrists have already come, those who deny the Son, those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, those, and John was talking to the beginning of the Gnostic movement, where there's a recognition the spirit is good and the flesh or matter is evil. Therefore, the idea that Jesus came in the flesh, well, that would be bad. Spirit is good, but matter is evil. And John begins 1 John with that which we have seen, that which we have touched with our hands, we proclaim to you. Speaking of Jesus in the flesh, Jesus incarnate. It's a real human being, not just as a phantasm, not just as a ghost, not just as someone that looks like a person, but a real person who is fully God and fully man, who really obeyed the law of God perfectly, who really suffered and died on the cross, bled real blood, and gave his life for our sins and for the sins of the world. In verses 4 through 5, we read the victory that the believer has. Victory centered on our identity of Christ, who Jesus is and who we are in him, by faith in him. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. That is the false teachers, that is the Antichrist who are already in the world. You have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I won't argue one way or the other. I know some Christians have the understanding that since the ascension of Jesus is in heaven, therefore he can't be with us, even though Jesus said in the Great Commission, and behold, I'm with you always, and he's saying, I myself will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us, he indwells in us, but some Christians would say, well, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and I would say, yes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, speaking of Jesus, I don't have a problem with either of those, because he promised that he would be with us, and in us, and that his Holy Spirit would be with us and in us as well. But here we have the promise that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of being deceived as we study and are immersed in God's Word. And then we see in verse 5 the distinction between those who are in the world and those who are in Christ. speaking first of all of those in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We have a worldly philosophy that we hear all the time. It's hard to not be affected by it in a negative way. We hear commercials, we watch movies, we read books, and some of them are more appropriate than others. But oftentimes there's a hostility toward a biblical worldview. We see that especially in the area of the beginning of all things. Did happen? Things happen all by themselves over millions of years? Or was there a divine creator that created everything according to his purpose and plan and call everything in the beginning good before sin affected the world? They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And then we see the contrast between the world, the worldling, and the Christian, those who are in Christ, hear and believe the words of Christ given through the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's some of my added comment in there. But John says, we are from God, speaking of certainly all of us, but he goes on to explain, he who knows God listens to us. And I believe here he's speaking of the apostles of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one sent with a message, one sent with the authority of the one sending him. If someone were to come here and say, I'm an apostle, the first question we'd have is, you're an apostle of whom? That would be if we lived in New Testament times. Whose apostle are you? Who sent you? By whose authority do you come? And in whose name do you speak? And when Paul would speak of his own authority, when Paul would give a command, or when John would give a command, or Peter as an apostle in their office as an apostle of Jesus Christ, they weren't giving their own opinion. They were speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised that when he sent the Holy Spirit, they would have all things brought to recollection by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the Apostle Paul, a little bit different, because he wasn't there during most of Jesus' earthly ministry, but he was called separately. The Lord revealed himself to Paul in a very special way. But John says, he who knows God, listens to us. That is, if someone says, well, God tells me this and that and the other thing, and it doesn't agree with the written word of God, we stick with the apostolic scriptures, the writings of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, or those under the authority of those apostles. In the case such as John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, under the authority of the Apostle Peter, and the early church called the Gospel of Mark the memoirs of Peter, because of Peter's sermons and preaching, and John would record those things. He who knows God listens to us, that is, the apostles of the Lord Jesus. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Again, the apostles of the Lord Jesus. Again, how do we know if someone is telling us the truth in their books or in their DVDs or in their preaching and teaching? We compare it to the written word of God. Just like the Bereans in the book of Acts chapter 17, they were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians. And they compared daily what Paul was saying to the scriptures to see if that was true. And I'm certain that Paul was never offended with them comparing his teaching with the scriptures to make sure that it measured up. Because that's what all of us as Christians are called to do. Let me illustrate this with something that the Apostle Paul said. Just dealing with some church problems and the misuse of spiritual gifts and some of the roles in church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 37 through 38. Paul said, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, that is, some people were saying, this is what we should or shouldn't do. And Paul said, well, we'll see if they're really spiritual. We'll see if they're really true prophets. Let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if he does not recognize this, he is not recognized. The idea that if someone denies it, the Apostle Paul is speaking as an authority, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, then that person, that teacher, that prophet is to be rejected. We are called to be discerning. We are called to be cautious in how we listen and what we pay attention and what we hear and what we have before us. And then in verses 7 through 12, we have the exhortation to love one another because of God's love for us. Exhortation to love one another, starting in verse 7. Beloved, that is, beloved of God, those who are loved by God, let us love one another. The instruction that Jesus gave to his early disciples. And he said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He didn't say love for the world, even though that's true for us as well, but love for one another. And the reasons to love one another we see in verses 7 through 12. Because the source of God, source of love, love is from God. It's natural for us as believers to love one another. Apart from sin in our life, it's natural for us because love is from God. God has loved us and gives that love that we have even for our enemies. Also because of what love demonstrates, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The believer in Jesus the person who professes to be a believer in Jesus but doesn't love his brothers and sisters in Christ needs to deal with that sin, because that's what it is. When there's disunity, a lack of harmony in the local body of Christ. Again, if it's a doctrinal issue, we need to deal with that and work through that and study the scriptures and see what the Word of God teaches. But oftentimes, the lack of unity we have is over preferences, over things that really don't matter in 10 years from now, and certainly don't matter in the light of eternity. Well, this is what I want. Well, this is what I want. Well, let's seek the Lord's guidance. And maybe the Lord doesn't have a preference. And if the Lord doesn't have a preference, it's really not that big a deal for any of us, or it shouldn't be anyway. Love demonstrates that we are born of God and that we know God. The absence of love demonstrates something as well in verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. And again, even on our best days, our love runs out. Our love runs out. As I was becoming a new member with my parents of a church when I was in college, the pastor one time said, he's talking about the church and the roles of different people and husbands and wives, and he said, I have to pray for love for my wife every day. And my mom said afterwards, she was shocked that the pastor didn't love his wife. And it's like, I don't think that's exactly what he said, but he said, I need to pray for love for my wife every day because the kind of love that I'm called to love my wife with is a love that Christ loved the church with, even to the point of giving up his own life for her sake. The one who does not know God, for God is love. Again, if we see that lack of love in our hearts, we confess it before God. If a lack of love on my part has offended you, I need to apologize to you, say, I'm sorry for that lack of love. I'm sorry for my unkind words. Not always easy to say. Sometimes it takes a while for us to receive that. Well, I'm not ready to forgive you yet. Sometimes it does take a little time. And then in verse 9 we see, because of how love was shown, by this the love of God was manifested, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not a warm feeling in your heart, not the romantic feeling that you have when you're dating, and then sometimes those flowers or those special gifts, it's like, well, you're married now, so we don't need that anymore. Or you've heard the joke. Is it a joke? I don't know. But Ollie and Lena, and Ollie says, or Lena says to Ollie, I don't know if you love me anymore. I won't do a Norwegian accent because I won't be very good at that. But I don't know if you still love me. Well, I told you I loved you when I got married, and if anything changes, you'll be the first one to know. Maybe not the best way for us guys to treat our wives, because they need to be reminded of it, not just in words, but also in our actions as well. God demonstrated his love, not with warm feelings, but with the gift of his Son, that we might live through him. And then in verse 10, because of what love really is, and the negative, this is love, not that we loved God. Again, for a lot of Christians, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there's such a focus for many of our brothers and sisters on the result of the Christian life. Are you really on fire for the Lord? Do you really love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Are you really fully devoted? And not as much focus on what God has done for us in Christ, which gives us that fire, that gives us that love, that gives us that devotion. That focus on what God has done for us, what God has done to declare us righteous in his sight. Not that we are righteous, we seek to become more and more righteous in our living out our Christian life, but even on our best days, again, we need God's forgiveness. But because of who we are in Christ, because we are forgiven, that motivates us to live the Christian life. And I try to encourage each one of us, including myself, to be motivated to live the Christian life, to love and to walk in love. But it needs to be grounded in the gospel. It needs to be with that gospel motivation. The negative is not that we've loved God first, not that we've done so much for God that He's really impressed with us, but rather that He loved us. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I don't want to stop using that word. It's a hard word. Hard word to say. People pronounce it differently, but it's a beautiful word. The idea of propitiation is Jesus satisfied the holy and righteous anger of an infinitely holy God by His perfect life of obedience to God's will and law, by His innocent sufferings and death on the cross, and demonstrated this with certainty by His bodily resurrection from the dead after 3 days. He satisfied for us the holy wrath of God. He took upon Himself what we deserve. He cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken. He gave that cry of dereliction, quoting Psalm 22, because He took upon Himself our sins and the sins of the world. Not that everyone automatically has forgiveness, but that forgiveness has been provided for each one. And we call people to turn from their sin, to trust in Christ and receive that gift of forgiveness. Furthermore, we see the importance of love because of the greatness of God's love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's the idea that God loved us so powerfully, so much, so richly, that that love flows over to others. Sometimes we might say, well, I don't feel like loving that person, whether it's the person next to us in the pew or the person in our home. Sometimes I just don't feel like that. And you can feel any way you want. But when there's that lack of love, we acknowledge it before the Lord. Lord, I'm empty right now. I need Your love so that I can love those around me. I need Your forgiveness so that I can forgive others around me. It's fine to recognize our emptiness and our need. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do, anyone remember? A little bit, quite a bit. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Compared us to the vine, and He is that we are the branches, He is the vine. And as we abide in Him, as His words abide in us, we live the Christian life. And in our prayer life, He promised that as His words abide in us, whatever we ask, He will give it. Of course, if His word is abiding in us and guiding us and teaching us, our desires are going to be different. It's not a blank check that you can have anything you want, but it's a blank check that you can have anything that is God's will for you and for His honor and His glory. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then verse 12, because of the completeness of God's love, what cannot be seen, we don't see God. No one has seen God at any time. But what we can see is we can see each other. And sometimes that's not always the most pleasant thing, is it? Sometimes we can be unkind. Sometimes we can be angry, unlovable. But we're told if we love one another, and we take turns needing that love, needing that forgiveness. If we love one another, God abides in us. Again, that's evidence. That outward fruit of love is evidence of God dwelling in us. And His love is perfected in us. Again, it's not our love perfected, but it's His love that He gives to us. His love, His patience, His power, His ability for us to endure. Let me close with these comments. The Apostle John, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, warns Christians at that time and also even to the present about false prophets, false teachers. That is, those who teach falsely about the triune God in general, falsely about Jesus, who He is and what He did in particular. We're each called to be discerning and not to be deceived by those who misuse God's word and who teach false doctrine. Some Christians are waiting for one ultimate Antichrist at the end of time. John tells us that even in his lifetime, many Antichrists had come already. Don't think that we will escape the same kind of false teaching and false teachers in our midst. Furthermore, we learn about God's love for us and about our love for our fellow Christians in this passage of Scripture. God is love. God loves us. And that love to us flows through us toward others, especially to those who are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are normal things in the Christian life for us. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all my sins. Studying his word carefully to be discerning, to understand, to believe the truth and to refute and reject all deception. To rest in God's love for me. And then in that love, from that love, loving and serving my neighbor, motivating by that love that God has shown to me. These are the normal things in the Christian life. Again, we come to the end of our resources and again acknowledge our need for the strength, the power, the love, the forgiveness that God gives to us that we in turn can share with one another. And as long as we live on this earth, until the Lord comes back again or until he calls us to heaven, we will have many, unfortunately, many opportunities to forgive one another and to show patience with one another, to bear with one another in love, but to show God's love and to be understanding and patient and encouraging toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. God loves us so much, and from that love, we can love others around us for his honor and his glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. Amen. Our closing hymn is A Mighty Fortress, number 141. It speaks of some of our enemies, the devil and his demons and false teachers, those that will seek to take away from us property and even our lives and the confidence that we have in Jesus. 141, A Mighty Fortress, sometimes called the Hymn of the Reformation.